1 Corinthians chapter 13. And one more time, if you're able to stand, please do so tonight in respect to God's word, and we'll get into the message. 1 through the 13 together. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 1 through to 13. Ready? Begin. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. It is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth, beareth all things, believes all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecy, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass, darkly, but then face to face, now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but greatest of these is charity. Amen. You may be seated. Paul in this passage explains to the church of Corinth that the gift of the Spirit, or the gifts, plural, of the Spirit, would simply at some point fail or vanish away. But the fruit of the Spirit, which is true love, will not fail but will continue on. The church of Corinth, no doubt, were a very carnal church. They were a church that boasted in their gifts, boasted in their talents. They will be a show off for one to another. They'll be proud in their dealings. They will accept people, sinners, and they'll be proud about that in their churches, allowing fornication and different things to take place. They also were a people that were competing against one another. One would say, I'm with Paul, I like him, he's a good preacher. One would say, no, I'm with Apollos, he's a good preacher. And then one would say, hey, forget about Paul and forget about Apollos, I'm with Christ. And there was always a division, always a competing, always rivalry, grudging, backbiting. It was always a time where these people weren't exercising true love. If you look at chapter 12, you see there Paul the Apostle dealing with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And then in chapter 14, you see Paul the Apostle dealing specifically with the gift of tongues and how it should be used biblically. And in the middle of those, chapter 12 and 14, he defines to them what true love is. He was instructing them about serving God. And if you do not serve God in this true love that he's demonstrating in chapter 13, then all you do and what you do is a waste of time. It's a big waste of time. He says it doesn't profit you anything. And it surely doesn't profit anyone anything. And behind everything that we do for God, motive plays a big part, doesn't it? It either gives glory to God or glory to self. But I want to say to you tonight, in order for us to give glory to God, we need to serve God with true love. And this true love is found in our passage, which we just read. But before we explain what true love is tonight, I want you to see there the consequences of not having true love. Number one, the Bible says it's just a noise. The Bible says, I become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And the Bible says, if I speak with the tongues of men and the tongues of angels and have not charity, this true love, then I'm just a noise. Please understand, as we go through these different things, these three verses, I want you to understand this, that Paul the Apostle was not in any way, shape or form undermining spiritual gifts. He was not undermining giving to the poor. He wasn't undermining giving your body as a sacrifice. He wasn't undermining the fact that we should have faith that will move mountains to do great things for God. These things, no doubt, are taught in Scripture. But Paul the Apostle was trying to say to the Corinthians that if you're going to do these things and not have love, then you're just a noise. It's amazing for me to hear some people learn seven languages. I knew a lady one time in my young age. She knew seven languages. That's amazing. It is just amazing just to know that someone had diligent enough studied seven languages, and no doubt it is impressive. But if that person, let me say this, and again, I'm not undermining her diligence in doing that. I really believe that that's a great thing to have under your belt, amen? To have seven languages will help you greatly reach seven different kind of people with the gospel that do not know English, amen? But let me say this to you tonight. If you know these seven languages and you don't know the love language, which is true love, then all these languages is but a what? Noise. Just noise. Well, that's what the Bible says clearly, that it's just noise. And the reason why Paul the Apostle would specify the fact that if I speak with the tongues of angels and the tongues of men, and yet I have charity or true love, I'm just a noise, if you would. We'll just call it noise. Then, why was he speaking that? Because they misused the gift of tongues. Oh, there was a church that would speak without interpreting the church. And we're talking about true biblical tongues, okay? We're not talking about Babel here tonight. We're talking about the true biblical tongues. They were having true tongues, which is true languages that they were exercising in the church. But everyone was speaking this tongue in this church of Corinth without an interpreter. There will be people that will be speaking up. No one knew what that person was saying. And there will be people that will be speaking not just at one time, but multiple times. So just get up and babble. Even though it was a language, it was still a noise. Paul the Apostle says, look, this doesn't profit no one. This is no profit. This no way in any shape it's going to build someone up or it's going to help someone. In chapter 14, he deals with that. And so, in order for us, let me say this to you today, in order for us to have a sweet-smelling, savorous service, no matter what gifts or talents or gifts that God has given us, we need to do it God's way. That's true love. I mean, I can have gifts, God can give me gifts and talents, but if I misuse those gifts, and I'm not using them to the glory of God, but I'm just using them for the fact of lifting self up and saying, hey, look what I have, and showing the church or showing others my talents and not using them for the edification of others or for the glory of God, then it's just a noise. It's just a waste of time. And that's what Paul the Apostle was saying to the church of Corinth. And also, he says that if you don't have charity, then you're nothing. Look, notice what he says in verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have not all faith, so I can move mountains and have not charity, then he says, I am nothing. Now, is it possible for someone to have the gift of prophecy and yet not have charity? Absolutely. In our text, if you see 1 Samuel chapter 10, beginning from verse 11, we see Saul, a man that did prophesy, says it came to pass when all that knew him before time saw that, behold, he prophesied among the prophets. Then the people said one to another, what is this that is come, the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? And one of the same place answered and said, but who is their father? Therefore, it became a proverb. Is Saul also among the prophets? And so we see also in Matthew chapter 7, beginning from verse 20, the Bible says, wherefore by their fruits you shall know them. And the fruits, let me say this, of Christian character is not prophesying. It's not foretelling or forthtelling. It's not preaching. Anyone can have the gift of gab. Amen. Anyone can talk, and talk well. But that's not the sign of Christian character. That's not the sign of true love of exercising these talents. He says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But many of me will say in that day, but Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out devils? And in your name do many, quote, wonderful, wonderful works? And he says, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I mean, why did he say that? Because he understood the fact that if you can preach or you can do good deeds or you can give, but yet not have love, then you're nothing. You're nothing. Many people try to earn their way to heaven. They don't try to do it God's way. As a matter of fact, when you try to tell them God's way, they don't want to know about it. They don't want to continue doing it their way. Do you know how you can identify someone that has a love for God? When they have a love for God's word. Amen. When you know someone that has a love for God is when they have a love for God's word. And they adore it, and they love it, and they cherish it, and they don't argue it away or justify. They just love it. They don't try to manipulate it to fit their schedule. They don't try to manipulate it to fit their lifestyle. They don't try to manipulate it to kind of comfort their way of living. No, they fear God. They fear His word. They want to do it God's way. And so prophesying without having love for God's word is nothing. A lot of people prophesying or forthtelling or preaching today, yet don't have love for God's truth. They don't have love for His word. They want to pick and choose and treat the Bible like a menu. You can't do that to God's word. I don't care if you know verses, 100 verses. If you don't live out this for the glory of God and you don't fear God and love God, the Bible says you're nothing. Nothing. It's amazing how it go on to say, if you would see there in verse 3, and though I bestowed, note this, all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. He said, how's that possible? I thought giving yourself as a sacrifice and your body to be burnt, man, isn't that something? Isn't that love? Well, no, if you're trying to blow up some people. And we've got people today in the name of God trying to blow up other people saying that that's a good thing that they've done. Where's the love in that? There's no love in that at all. And we have people trying to feed the poor and do some good community services. And I'm not undermining those good things about feeding the poor and different things like that. But many a times these things are done so they can turn around and say later on, look what I've done. Look who I fed. They want a name for themselves. They want an accolade. They want the applause of men. They want a rating. They want to up their status quo, if you would. Look how many people I fed in Somalia. Oh, I'm the lifesaver here. Many Hollywood people do that. They go around promoting what they've done and how they've done it themselves. Even some people today in ministry would say that they've done it themselves without the church. And they want the ratings and they want the accolade. They want the promotion, if you would. But if you don't do it for who? The glory of God? This doesn't profit nothing. Nothing for the person that's doing it, and surely nothing for the one that's been served, God Himself. And no doubt in this area, when we look at that, true motive plays a big part. I just want to emphasize again, I'm not belittling giving to the poor. I'm not belittling giving your bodies to be a living sacrifice. I'm not belittling spiritual gifts. I don't think Paul was either. But what Paul is trying to emphasize in this chapter, and what he was trying to bring to light and teach on very clearly, that whatever gift that you have, listen up here tonight, whatever gift that you have and you exercise, whether it's preaching or singing, whether it's serving or giving or whatever it is, if it's not done with this spirit of love, from God's love, this charitable love, then it is a waste of time, it is for nothing, and it profits no one nothing. That's what Paul the Apostle was trying to tell this church. He was trying to exhort them to covet after what? What really mattered. If you back it up a little, stay there in chapter 13, but go to chapter 12 and look at verse 31 there if you would quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31. But he says this, but covet earnestly the best gifts. Now, if you take time tonight, if you have a chance to, look at the different gifts that he actually mentions. And he says, I want you to covet, and I want you to go after the best gifts, the ones that truly edify. And by the way, in our day today, the best gift, if it was still active and did not cease, it's not the gift of tongues. Okay? But look what he says in the next part of that verse. And yet I will show unto you a more excellent way. So we hit spiritual gifts, closes up with that verse, opens up with chapter 13, and he says, this is the most excellent way, that's to have charity, this true love. And can I ask you something here tonight? Let me actually help you here tonight. If all you do in this church or in your marriage is show love to someone, that's the best gift that you can ever have and ever express. So, oh, I don't know if I could do that or go here or do this. Can you love someone the way God loved us? He says, I'm going to show you a more excellent way. And this excellent way is defined in the moments that we're going to take right now, showing you the character of love. And he begins to show them this agape love. I mean, I'm talking about this love that was expressed on Calvary's cross, this agape love. A love that was selfless. A love that didn't want the accolades or the attention. The love, he's going off and we're going to really hit hard. The love that doesn't want the show off or the knowledge that puffs up or shows themselves to be higher than another. A love here that is so selfless to the core that gives their life for another and doesn't want to know about it and doesn't want to be applauded about it and surely doesn't want to boast about it. This is a selfless love, and it can only be found in Jesus Christ. Only in the person of Jesus Christ. That's right, in the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about loving God and putting Him first and serving God with our heart, mind, body, and soul. And doing all that we do for the glory of God, because that's true love demonstrated to God. And we're going to go through this and we're going to see what true love is. And man, I challenge you, if you don't get knocked around tonight, there's something wrong. I got knocked around just studying this. And if you don't get knocked around, there's something wrong. If you're going to be arching up here tonight and saying, I've got it together, I love the best. No, yeah, we don't love the best. That's why God has preaching in His church, so He can challenge us and help us love the way He loves. And if you're going to resist the word tonight and see, oh, okay, how are we going to do this? How are we going to love that like God loves? Well, you need to be opened up for His truth and allow God to speak to your heart instead of always trying to just try to justify every step that we're going to go here through tonight. Please, I'm going to challenge you tonight. Don't justify yourself tonight. Don't justify thinking that you do good in this part, this trait. Because I guarantee you, in the flesh, we all fall short. And God wants to help us have this true love character, that if we don't have it, that we have it, and that we train this flesh to be better in all these different characteristics that God will show us through His Spirit and by His grace, that we'll be a better people serving better in our ministries, loving better in all that we do in our families, in our work, in our relationships. God wants us to be a people that are not driven by the opposite of what true love is. And we're going to see that tonight. Now we're going to see this agape love, no doubt, is not the phileo love, it's the agape, unconditional love, selfless love, seeks no glory for self, but seeks the wealth of others, loves others, gives for others. Doesn't want attention, doesn't want the applause, doesn't want the right hand to see what the left hand's doing, nor the left hand seeing what the right hand's doing. Just wants to love people like God loved us. And it's unconditional, has no strings attached, it has no nothing attached. It just serves selflessly. We're going to see, number one, the Bible says love, or charity if you would, suffereth long. That word suffereth long means to bear along with. It's patient. It's long-suffering. In other words, it does not give up. It's not impatient. It suffers long. It's slow to anger. Who's here tonight happy with the fact that God was long-suffering to us, would not willing that we should perish, but come to repentance? And that's what long-suffering is. God was waiting for us. He didn't write us off. You know, I guarantee you, if anyone in this room here tonight was trying to sit in the seat of God, I guarantee you would fail miserably at it. Because we write people off. In the flesh, humanly speaking, we just write them off. We give up too quickly. Aren't you glad that God loved us in this way, where He waited and He waited and He wasn't easily destroyed? He didn't easily destroy us, but was long suffering with us. Sometimes we wait. We are long suffering for things that don't even matter. I heard a story about a little boy that was standing at the end of the escalator, and the sales lady asked the son, "Excuse me, little boy, are you lost?" And he said to her, "No, ma'am, I'm just waiting here for my chewing gum to come back." Sometimes we wait, and we're, if you're confused, the escalator, he put his chewing gum on the escalator and he's waiting for it to come back. And he's waiting for it, and he's waiting for it. And sometimes we just wait for something in our lives that are just worthless, for nothing, and we give up on the things that are something and that souls. I wonder here tonight, do you give up easily on people? You know, God would want us to have His heart, and His heart is long-suffering to others. His heart is patient, not giving up on people. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak," and note it, "be patient until all, toward all men." We need to be patient with all men. Patient with all men, the Bible says. We need to give them a chance. We ought not to write them off so easily. We need to give them the benefit of the doubt. Notice what the Bible says in Matthew 18:29. And we're talking about the parable about the man that wasn't forgiving. He says, "And this fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and the man, and I will repay thee all.' And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt." So we have a man that was not patient with this other man, that someone was patient with him. And friends, what I'm saying to you tonight, if God was patient with us and God was long-suffering with us, then we need to be long-suffering with the people that God brings to us. And we can easily write them off, that because they're not where we are. Or they're not to our standards. Let me just say this to you tonight. How long did it take you when you first got saved as a Christian to grow? And you're still growing, but you weren't where you were 3 years ago, but you're growing. I mean, there are people that are growing when they get saved, and they're growing. They've got a lot of things that are happening in their lives, and they're growing. And I think we need to be patient with those people when God brings them our way. I think we need to be patient with people that come in our way, whether it's through church services or whether it's through Friday night youth. We're going to probably have some folk that come in that don't have any biblical knowledge at all. We need to be patient with them. We need to love them. We need to endure with them. We ought not to write them off and think, "Oh, well, this person's going to really spoil my child." Imagine your child one day was that lost little boy and needed someone to love him, embrace him, and teaching your children to embrace others and help them and see their need where they are. Maybe they need Jesus. Maybe you need to be long-suffering with people and work with people. Listen, I really believe there needs to come a point where we work with people, no matter who they are, to the point where they leave. Amen? We don't write them off. We show them enough love, biblically, by God's love, that they either get saved or can't take this love anymore. But you're not writing them off because it's just taking too long, or they're wasting our time. Imagine God said that to us. "Oh, you're just wasting my time." It's long-suffering. It's patient. We need to be patient with people. But we need to be also patient in our marriages. We need to be patient in our Christian walk. We need to be patient in all things that we do. Love is patient. Patient in our relationship. Let me say this to you tonight. We need to be patient in trials. I heard about two frogs that were in a tub of cream. One looked at the high slides of the tub, which were too difficult to crawl up. And it was said, "Oh, this is too hopeless. I give up." And he resigned himself to death. And the other one thought to himself, well, and was so determined that he was going to keep at it and keep working and keep flapping his legs until that cream turned into butter and he jumped out. Well, we need to be patient with our trials that God happens tonight. Are you with me here tonight? I know you probably had a long day, but love is patient with our trials. Maybe you're going through a trial today or tonight. Be patient. Wait on God. And God will just bring it to pass. Be patient. You know, love is not saying, "God, I want you to answer my prayer right now." And sometimes when we want it right now, God might put us a little longer in that furnace. Say, be patient. He says, "Well, I'm not trying to teach you what you basically want. I'm trying to teach you over here that I want you to trust me and wait on me and love me." Love is patient. All right? Don't give up. Don't give up in your Christian walk. Don't give up in your marriages. Don't give up in your trials of life. And let me say this to you tonight. Don't give up on people. And thank God, God didn't give up on us. Love is long-suffering. It's patient. Now, secondly tonight, love or charity is kind. Kind here, the word is to be useful, to act courteously, to be gracious, it's to be thoughtful and caring. It's the opposite, let me say this, it's the opposite of rude, of being rude. Romans 12:10 says, "Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love." That word there, kindly affection, is to be cherish or to be fond of, to cherish someone. It's a natural affection that one perhaps will have to their own children. And you know what the Bible says? In the last day, that natural affection, or that love, if you would, that kind affection, in these perilous times, is going to be fading away. There are people right now that are giving up their children, and they don't want their children. They're kicking them to the curb. And that care or that kindness to their own family is fading away. Isn't that sad? And you see it more and more today that kids are not even loving their parents or cherishing their parents like they should. Or men not cherishing their wives like they should. The kindness is not. They're just arrogant and rude and abrupt and proud. Opposite of being kind. But, you know, let me say this to you. Man's love may fail, but God's love never fails. Because that's the true love. The Bible says in Psalm 27, verse 10, "When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up." Wow. Why? Because the Lord's love never fails. It never fails. And let me say this. We need to be kind and affectionate in our church. We need to just simply swamp people that come into that church with greeting them, loving them. We ought not to be, let me say this, we ought not to be a cold church. We ought not to be a cold church, but a kind church that will swamp people with love and affection and will simply kill them with kindness. People walk through these doors, we ought to be kind to them. We ought to just show them love, and love is kind. What about our brothers and sisters in Christ within the church? The Bible says there, and be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. That cherish, fond of. Man, let me just say this to you tonight. Sometimes every now and then I might go in for a brotherly hug. Is that all right? Why? Because it's kind. It's showing affection. Let me say, I've got a biblical verse for that. You want to see it? Quickly go to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. When I came across this verse, I said, great, praise the Lord. I'll tell you why. Because I just love hugs. But it needs to be a hug with charity. Notice what it says there, 1 Peter 5:14. Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. This is even talking about a kiss of charity. In our upbringing of Arabic culture, do you know they kiss three times when they meet someone? Even if they didn't know them, they kiss three times. Unfortunately, they kiss the air. They do cheek to cheek and they kiss the air. Now, over here is talking about an affectionate kiss, a holy kiss, as other verses say it. But notice what it says, a kiss of what? Charity. This is the agape charity love kiss. In other words, it's a greeting of affection, brotherly love to that person. It's not like, how you doing, brother? It's a hug. It's a warm. It's a warmth. It's a closeness. Is it talking even about a kiss? And you'd probably be scared of me if I went in for a kiss. But a hug is probably good. All right. So if I pull you up sometimes and get you in for a hug, it's a command. And it's a kiss of charity. That means it's unconditional. So that means even if you don't want to hug me, please, just do it by obeying the scriptures, all right? All right, now, peace says this, peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Let me just say this to you. This love is, it's not an ordinary love, my friends. Man, when you shake yourself in the Spirit of God, I'm not talking about culture here or anything like that. I'm talking about this kind, affection, real, genuine Christians. And I guarantee you, you won't be able to love one another and be kind to one another when you have this impression about one another in your heart, in your mind, and you go back and you talk and gossip about that person. There's no way in the world. Of course you're going to be distant. And let me say this to you tonight. Even if you do have grudges, a grudging spirit, unforgiving spirit, all that, we're going to reach there in a moment. But even if you do and you go in for that, you know, affection, and it's not true and genuine, that is rude as well. That's not kind. That's being double-tongued or double-standard, if you would. Hypocrisy. It's the Spirit of God that lives in us. You know, I'm not saying he'd be fake here tonight. Amen? No way in the world that God wants fakeness. You know, going in for someone for a hug and moments before you were talking about that person in a very derogative way, or, you know, gossiping about, you want to hug him. It's not the kind of emphasis that God is having. This is an unconditional loving spirit that comes from the Spirit of God, and it's a warm, kind, affectionate, and God wants us to be genuine. He wants us to be real Christians, genuine Christians. He doesn't want us to put on. The worst thing that you can ever put on is put on this love. Now, God wants this love to throw through you. And he wants you to be. And by the way, we don't have this love in us. It needs to come by the Spirit of God. And we need to adjust every now and then and say, God, help me walk in the Spirit that I may have the love of Christ live in me. That would be what? Long-suffering and patient, and that I might be kind. So being kind and affection, through our cherish and fondness of that person, but also being kind and being charitable with our words. Notice in Ephesians chapter 4, if you want to turn to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29. Notice what the Bible says there. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of what? Edifying. That word there means to build up or to encourage. That it may minister grace unto the hearers. The one thing that grieves the Spirit of God is corrupt communication. It says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. He says, let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, and clamor, note it now, and evil speaking be put far from you with all malice. What God wants is someone to be an encourager with kind words, someone that will build up a person and not tear down a person. Let me say this, please. Don't waste words. Don't waste words. You know, when you have time to talk to someone, try to talk to them in a very serious way at times, especially when that person is going through a hard time. You know, there's one thing that it's hard to basically be around the person is when they're a larrikin. You know what a larrikin is? And it's just joking about anything and everything for nothing. And, you know, and this is not kind, because some people, let me say this, some people are going through things that you've probably been through and passed, but now they're going through it. And I guarantee you, all you want someone is a bit of encouragement, a bit of word, praying for you. I love you, really meaning it. I'm not saying kind words to flatter someone. I'm saying kind words to build someone up when they're down. And that's your job and my job, as the Spirit of God lives in us, to see people where they're at and to meet their need. That's a big selfless act. To see people where they're at by the Spirit of God and meet their need and being kind to them. I heard a little poem by a lady named Mary Caroline Davis, and she says, if I had known, she goes to say, if I had known what trouble you were bearing, what griefs were in the silence of your face, I would have been more gentle and more caring and tried to give you the gladness for a space. I would have brought you more warmth in the place if I had known. If I had known. I would have lent a little friendship to you and slipped my hand within your hand and made you stay more pleasant in the land if I had known. Well, using kind and gentle words. That's what kind means in this passage. Is to be gentle, kind, and warm in our words. But also kind and tender with the words of forgiveness. If you have Ephesians 4 verse 32 says, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake have forgiven you. What was the key last night for the couples? What was the key word last night? The key word of swallowing our pride if we want forgiveness. Can anyone remember? Yes.
Sorry.
Sorry. Absolutely. Sorry. You know, let me say this. You might be that close to your partner that in your heart you know that they know that you love them. So there's no need to say sorry, because we've been through this before. They know I'm sorry. No, they want to hear it. And no relationship can be restored, whether it's within a marriage, fully, to its perfection, unless that person humbles themselves and says, I'm sorry. And you know what? The good thing is to let that person know what you're sorry for. Why you're sorry. What'd you do? Point it out. Just to say, oh, I apologize, is not enough. I don't really believe it's enough. Well, what are you apologizing for? What is it that you did wrong? Did you take too long to say sorry? No, that's not the issue here. That's just another thing that I've created. I'm going to have to say sorry for what I've done, and yes, sorry for taking too long for saying sorry. I let the sun go down upon my wrath, okay? Well, it's good to communicate. And, you know, a relationship can be put together again if you'd come and work it out with that other person, and that you'd just simply, you know, I'm not saying apologize for something that didn't happen, that you didn't do. Oh, by the way, if I did this to you, I'm sorry. No. If you really think that you hurt that person with all your heart, say sorry. If you don't, I don't think you should apologize for something that you, with all your hearts, with God testing your spirit, that you didn't do. But if you are in the wrong, and if you said something out of line, best thing to do, my friend, here tonight is to say sorry. I apologize for this, that, or the other. Tender-hearted. Tender. That's being kind. Being kind to that person. Considering their feelings. Considering where they're at. Considering the fact that I perhaps hurt them. That's being kind and tender. Being thoughtful. We have, for the sake of time, we have been instructed by God to love our enemies, to bless them, to pray for them, to the point that we just simply forgive them if they've even harmed us, even if they haven't asked for forgiveness. I heard about a couple that went in for some counseling to the pastor there, and they're having trouble, marital problems that they didn't actually fix. They didn't fix at all. Their relationship's been torn, broken. They let things go for a very long time, too proud to get it fixed and see someone. Finally, they went on the point of tipping over. And they were so mad at each other, and the pastor saw it. They won't even look at each other. And anyway, he looked at the man and he said, "I see the problem. I know you're upset with one another and you've been hurt by each other, but you have been commanded to love your wife regardless. Can you love your wife?" He says, "No, I can't. I can't." He says, "Oh, okay, well, let's take it to the next level then. The Bible says we ought to love our neighbor. Can you at least treat her like a neighbor, if not a wife? Can you love her? You don't know what she's done to me." "No, no, I can't. She's really hurt me." "Well, let's take it to the last level. The Bible says this: love your enemies. Would you treat her as an enemy and you love her?" Because that's how it sounds like. You know, the Bible says we ought to love our enemies. And that's being kind. So how's that being kind? Someone hurts you, misuses you, does something nasty to you, destroys your name, does what this and that, abuses you, blasphemes you, and you got to be kind by forgiving them and praying for them? Absolutely. Why? Unconditional. Pure love. And they hear it. I really believe what shocked Calvary that night, at Golgotha, that place, tell you what it was. They hear it. And it would have just bumped heads. The centurion, the thief on the cross, when they hear it, you say, what they hear? "Father, forgive him." I would guarantee you it would have been a moment of silence. After all that was taking place, you hear the words, "Forgive him." The thief on the cross would have looked at the other thief and said, "What? Am I hearing correctly?" I guarantee you, love conquers all. Love never fails. True love, that is. And true love is kind to forgive, yes, even our enemies. Even our enemies. Doesn't have no grudges down there laying there on the surface. And if it does, you say, "Oh, dear God, please bring it up." And by the way, an unforgiving spirit is a bitter person. Let's move along and let's see the next character trait there of the true love. The Bible says, envies not. Envies is a strong burning zeal. It's to covet a longing desire. It's to be heated up with envy, the intent to hurt. But love is the opposite. Love is content and hopes the best for others. Envy cannot see another person be blessed. It cannot see it. They get irritated and agitated. By the way, envy starts comparing self with others. It starts beginning to, you know, desire that person's, listen, position, that person's place. And it asks questions like this: why? Why is this person getting away with this or that? And why does that person have this or have that? Why does that person have that talent? I don't have that talent. Why does that person look like that? Why does that person get treated like that? Why did that person get picked and not I? Why wasn't I chosen? After all, I'm a good Christian. Envy looks and compares with others. It's not satisfied and it's not hoping the best for others. Envy is a destruction. Asaph fell into this envy. The Bible says in Psalm 73 verse 1, "Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart." But he says this: "But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped." Notice what he says: "For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." Now, man, that wasn't even looking at another person or a Christian person. This man was looking at sinners and envying their position and their state, and he realized his position. He realized that he was slipping away there. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 27 verse 4, it says, "Wrath is cruel, anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy?" Wrath is cruel. Yeah, we know that. And anger is outrageous. But who is able to stand before envy? Get out of their way. It was envy that put Jesus on the cross. Did you know that? Part of the reason that he was on the cross was the fact of the Pharisees envying Christ. Pilate saw it. You know what? Envy and jealousy, you can actually see it in someone's life. You say, how? By their actions. By the way they treat people. You can see it. What happened to Joseph? His brothers envied him and sold him into slavery. You can see it. It's visible. It's destructive. They were moved with envy, the Bible says. Envy is a passionate jealousy that can get out of control, even to the essence of the point of getting rid of someone. Or if they can't do it physically, they sure do it by tarnishing their name. The Bible says in 1 Peter 2 and verse 1, "For wherefore," he says, "laying aside all malice, or guile, and hypocrisies," notice, "and envies, and all evil speaking." Now, why would Peter say, "lay aside all envies"? Because he knew that we had it in us. He wouldn't instruct us to lay aside envy if it wasn't in the flesh. It comes out of the flesh, and it comes out from the fact of not exercising, walking in the Spirit and having this true love and hoping the best for others. And true love hopes the best for others. It wants to see them grow and succeed. It doesn't look at them and say, "Well, that person's got five talents, they sing like this. Why don't I have that? Why didn't God give me that? Why didn't God give me those looks? Why didn't God give me that car? Why didn't God give me..." See, that's not true love. True love hopes the best for other people and what they get and what God gives them for a purpose and for His glory. if the remedy, let me say this to you, is to pray for that other person to prosper and to continually be blessed by God. If you have that trouble of envy, F.B. Meyer held meetings in Northfield, Massachusetts, with large crowds thronging to him, hear him speak. And then you had G. Campbell Morgan come into the town, and people flocked to hear his brilliant expository on the scriptures. And Meyer confessed that at first he was envious, but then he said, "The only way that I can conquer this feeling is when I prayed for Morgan." And that's the best thing that you could do. When you have this spirit of envy, you say, "Lord, I'm not walking in the Spirit of God. I'm looking and I'm being jealous and envious. Please help me pray for that person. Help me love that person and hope the best for that person. Don't let me compete with that person. Don't let me be jealous of that person and write them off, exclude them or whatever. But let me have a pure love for them and hope the best for them and hope that they will prosper and God will use them in a mighty way." And then we see number four, that love, true love that is, vaunteth not itself. In other words, it doesn't boast. It doesn't have the intention purposely to lift self up. It doesn't brag about self. It's modest. Go with me to Matthew chapter 6, please. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, beginning from verse 1, the Bible says, "Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise ye have no reward. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thy alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that are that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand is doing, that thy alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, shall not be like the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and in thou into thy closets, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to the Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Let me say this: love does not want to boast, it's not proud, it doesn't want to bring to light, it doesn't want to say, look at me. Remember the Pharisee that prayed out loud, looked down at the publican? Love doesn't look down at others and says, oh, thank you, Lord, that I'm not like that bum over there. Thank you, Lord, that I've got it together. Thank you, Lord, that I'm not like that scum. I pray and I fast and I even give money to the poor. Is that true love? No. That's why the Bible says that true love is not giving money to the poor, is not feeding the poor and wanting to boast about what you've done. That's not true love. It's not puffed up. It doesn't have a big head. It does it in secret. It doesn't let your left hand know what your right hand doing. Let me say this: love doesn't keep a record. It doesn't take a note. Oh, I've done that for that person, that person. Oh, look, can't believe that they treated me this way after all that I've done. Look at the list that I've done. Hey, look at the list. Remember I've done this for you? That's not love. Love is not doing something for someone and then showing them what I've done. Look what I've, after all, done for you, and you treat me this way? No. When you do something for someone, it needs to be done in such a way, know that, well, you even forget about it. And if you remember it, you say, please, dear God, help me forget it. Help me forget it, because true love is not puffed up. It vaunteth not itself. Doesn't keep a record. And fifth, it's not puffed up. In other words, it's not swelled up. It's not haughty. It doesn't have a big head. It's not blown up. It doesn't blow itself up. It doesn't blow its own trumpet, as we read. It's not proud, but is humble. 1 Corinthians 8, beginning from verse 1, Paul the Apostle says, knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And if any man think that he know anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. But note this: but if any man love God, the same is known of him. You know, the world certainly doesn't know God. The ungodly world, that is, certainly doesn't know God. So therefore, we can determine that it doesn't know what true love is. It doesn't know God, therefore it doesn't know the true love, because we see the true love demonstrated on that cross. In their eyes, love is proud, puffed up, shows off. But in God's eyes, it doesn't keep a record. It's not puffed up. It's not proud. The world's voice says, appetite says, enjoy yourself. Education says, be resourceful, expand yourself. Materialism says, be satisfied, please yourself. A psychologist says, be confident within yourself. Pride says, be superior, promote yourself. Humanism says, be capable, believe in yourself. But God says, be wise, humble yourselves. And that's what love is. It's not proud. It's not puffed up. It humbles self. Let me say this in closing tonight, and we'll continue with this next week, that this love can only be demonstrated when you look at the one that loved us in such a way. For the love of Christ constraineth us. Why? Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we were all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. You know what, Lord? I'm going to be patient. You know what, Lord? I'm going to be kind. I'm not going to be rude. And I'm not going to be impatient. You know what, Lord? I'm going to be a person that doesn't get himself to the point of looking at others and getting jealous. You know what, Lord? I'm not going to be puffed up or lifting myself up. You know what, Lord? I want to be living my life the way you lived it, and you lived it for others. You lived it for others. You died so they may live. I don't want to live this life for me. That's what true love is. True love is living for others, pleasing God, bringing glory to God. True love lives for others. I heard about a Hebrew lady, a Jewish lady, once told a story how she was converted by a Christian, by the influence of a Christian lady. During World War II, this lady, this Jewish lady, was fleeing the German Gestapo. She knew that she was about to get caught and she wanted to give up and surrender. When she came to a home, home where this lady lived, a Christian lady in France, a widowed lady, and she met her and she knew that this lady was actually fleeing for her life. And she said to this widow lady, she said, "It's no use. They're going to find me. I might as well turn myself in. I might as well stop running." And she closed the door, waiting to head out. And the Christian lady stopped her and brought her back. And she said, "Yeah, they might find someone here, but it ain't going to be you." And what this lady did is she took her papers from this lady's hand. And she made out that she was this Jewish lady fleeing for her life. And she looked at her and she says, "Why would you do such a thing?" And she said, "Christ has already done that and more for me." She said, this widow lady was imprisoned later on, about 6 months later, in the Jewish camp, concentration camp, and then tortured and killed. She said that her life influenced her to get saved. True story. It's not one of these stories that was made up. It was a true story that should take her place because she knew Christ and she didn't. That's true love. That's the love that we're going to continue to see. Listen, I want to say this to you tonight. True love is losing your life for someone else so they may live. It's in that current verse of what we just read. "For that love that constrains me," Paul said, that love, Christ's love, that agape love, it ties me up, it bounds me. His love imprisons me, it compels me. I can't, I'm arrested by it. His love calls me to see, oh, how he died for me, and that he died for me, that I live now in Christ, that my life is no longer lived for Paul, but my life now lives for others. That if he died for me, and now I live, I'm going to live like Christ, a selfless life. I don't want to be promoted, recognized. I don't want to be looked upon as in greatness. I just want to live my life. I don't want to have a name for myself. I don't want to have this or that or even proud accomplishments. I just want to be arrested by Christ's unconditional love and have me arrested to the point where his love is thrown through my life. Why? That others may live. I hope that will be your prayer here tonight. Having this new love exercised. What's true love? Is it being able to sing well? Speak well? Don't put your money on it. Learn 7 languages? Honorable thing, but that's not true love. To be able to organize well? It's good to have, but that's not true love. To have knowledge? Knowledge is good, but if it's got no love, it only gives you a big head. What is true love? What we just read. True love is patient. True love is kind. True love doesn't envy. True love vaunteth not itself. It's not proud and puffed up. True love is selfless, dies to self, and wants to see others succeed, prosper in who? Christ. That's true love. As I said, we'll never know true love if we don't look to the one that loved us with this love. And it's impossible for you and I to love this way if we are not surrendered to God each day, walking in His Spirit, walking in His Spirit, that the love of Christ may live through us for the glory of God. How do you want to bring glory to God? Demonstrating this true love.